Welcome to the teaching ministry of Lifetime Guarantee. We've been presenting the message of freedom and grace in Christ for over 30 years. The legacy of the ministry spans every state in the U.S. and reaches into over 140 countries internationally. We're glad that by listening, you're joining the extended family of Lifetime Guarantee. Two things before we begin. First, after you've listened to this teaching, we encourage you to share this MP3 with your friends. Second, your financial contribution will assist us in making more of the ministry available to others. This is so important. You can make a donation at lifetime.org. That's lifetime.org.
What in the world does the scripture mean when it says, Bill, you love Annabelle like I love my wife, the church? What in the world does that mean? That is so puzzling to us males, because we simply don't come factory equipped to understand that.
But God gave you someone to explain it to you.
My woman.
If you'll just listen.
That's right. That is exactly right. And all of us guys are the same way, man. Mentally retarded. We don't understand how to love you all. But I can listen to you. I can listen to you explain to me. I can humble myself and listen to you, and I can learn how to love you. Then, with Christ within me to express His life through me, I can do a decent job of loving you like Christ loves the church, which is referred to in Scripture as His bride. Well, we have compiled a list of 20 ways that women, hundreds of women over a long span of time, have said to Annabelle in a seminar, I wish my husband would love me by. And we're down to number 13 on the list of 20. I wish my husband would love me by getting involved with the things that I enjoy doing. Guys, what if your body parts had wills of their own? Every one of your members had a will of its own. And your right hand loves to play racquetball, and the left hand loves to soak in a hot tub. Boy, would we be in trouble. Would we be in trouble? Because all of the members would have to choose to submit themselves to the head before we could ever get some sort of integrated, complementary thing going here as a human being. Now, what God has done is He has designed a marriage where the two of us fit together in it, and we have to cooperate with one another and learn how to agape, to minister to one another within the framework of this little laboratory that He's got us locked into, where our toothbrushes are in the same glass. And if we'll just see it that way, as a beautiful opportunity to let Christ live through us, to practice allowing Christ, the God of the universe, to live through us, to minister life and love and agape to the person that I love most here on this planet. Mm-hmm. It'll be an exciting adventure.
Your little analogy there that you drew up of the left hand wanting to play racquetball and the right hand wanting to soak in a tub, can't you just imagine what tension that would cause and how the head would be looking at the hands and just shaking and saying, when are you two going to get together? When are you two going to understand that you're part of a whole and you need to work together? Mm-hmm. You know, instead of the one that loved to play racquetball holding up so he wouldn't have to soak in the tub, mm-hmm. and the one soaking in the tub refusing to take hold of the racket and things like that, which is the way it is in many marriages, just refusing to work together.
So let's tie this back in. And number 13 is that you want me to love you by getting involved with the things that you enjoy doing.
We go back to communication here. How are you going to know what I enjoy doing unless we talk to each other, unless you ask me, unless you're sensitive to that? Do you remember, husband, that as little girls, we used to play dress up and we never could get you boys to play with us? Well, most women still enjoy playing dress up. and we still have trouble getting our boy to play. And generally, that means going somewhere in all of my finery, or maybe even buying a new dress for a special occasion, and you dressing in all of your finery, maybe even something as radical as the ballet.
Right. I think you probably have heard us say this before, but I mean, I never went to the ballet until John Wayne died. I mean, I had to, you know.
We really didn't have the opportunity in Poto, honey.
Anyway, but as I began to submit to the Lord and allow him to minister through me to Annabelle, I agreed to start going to the ballet. And, hey, I enjoy it now. I mean, I believe that God has just honored that obedient act on my part. I really enjoy that thing now.
I really appreciate the opportunity to go to. It's fun.
It's fun to get dressed up and go out. Yeah. What happens in a lot of marriages, obviously we got two people being brought together now, and they have different interests. And we're talking specifically more about recreational interests now, wouldn't you say?
Uh-huh.
So they have typically different interests. For example, let's say that my interests are I like to fish, I like to ride bikes on the bike trail, etc. And let's say that your interests would lie more in table games with friends, in front of the fireplace in the wintertime, refinishing furniture, and so forth. Now, what does Satan typically get a lot of couples to do in situations like this?
Well, the normal routine is that the husband imposes his will on the wife, and if he likes to water ski, they go water skiing every weekend. Or if he likes to play softball, she just gets into the habit of putting a blanket in the car and taking the kids out and sitting on the blanket and taking care of the kids. And it turns into an enjoyable evening because the other wives are there and you get to talk and everything. And that's all right sometimes, you know, and certainly a wife should do that for her husband. But when it gets so one-sided that if someone should corner the husband and say, tell me, what does your wife enjoy doing? And the husband might shake his head and say, well, I really don't know.
She enjoys going fishing, and she enjoys watching me play softball. I mean, he tends to think that way.
Mm-hmm.
But a lot of guys never really communicate. There's that word again. Sit down and listen to their wives to see if this is what she really does want to do whenever they have a Friday night and a Saturday free. Does she really want to go to the lake? Or is she longing to go to the ballet like we've been discussing?
You know, one of the most fun things to do, maybe just go somewhere to a little secluded restaurant, have a sandwich and a cup of coffee or a Coke or something, and then just sit and talk, or maybe not even talk, or reminisce, or things like that. I think there are a lot of women who would enjoy doing something as simple as that. It's not necessarily something where you have to have money for the ballet. It's an intimacy. Women like for their husbands to be their best friends, to enjoy being together.
Mm-hmm.
So getting involved with the things I enjoy doing.
Now, brother, your wife is going to be unique. What Annabelle just said about the coffee shop and so forth may not be your wife's cup of tea. But
oh, dear.
But she does want this intimate relationship with you. But she'll have a lot of interests that are unique just to her. Maybe she likes to square dance, or maybe she likes to go for bike rides on the bike trail. Maybe just walking hand in hand around the block. Now, wives are admonished that they're supposed to get involved in what we like to do. Right, Annabelle?
Right.
You see this in the books on why, you know, how a wife can make her husband a happy man in the marriage. But guys, we expect them to get involved in the things that we're interested in. But Christ in me wants to get involved in the things that Annabelle is interested in. So it's our turn, guys. And it'll spice up the marriage for my wife if I get involved in some of the things that she likes to do. But now, a word of caution. Having a spiced up marriage cannot be my goal, my motivation, because that is not the life of Jesus Christ. The goal of Jesus Christ, as I offer myself to Him as a living sacrifice, is to minister through me to another person. And in this case, we're talking about loving my wife.
To help in your understanding of the principles we've presented thus far, we now want to address some questions concerning this topic of meeting the needs of a wife. Joining in the roundtable format is the Executive Vice President of our ministry, Preston Gillum. And here we go with our first question today. It comes from a listener who says, if I do all of these things for my wife, and I assume they're talking about the things that you endorse in your book, Marriage Takes More Than Two, I'll be spending all of my time just taking care of her and trying to meet her needs. It really seems to me that the pendulum swings way too far in her direction. I know you'll label me a selfish person, but I'd like to present my question anyway.
I'll answer that one.
I knew it.
Kind of thought you would.
Well, you know, when you start thinking about the way we present the needs, the male has three needs: praise, authority, and a sexual relationship. And then when we get to the woman's needs, we start talking about all of these 20 ways and the 6 ways and everything like that.
Yeah, you guys are complicated.
So you're right. There's more on my side of the ledger. But what I would like to suggest to you, presuming that you are a Christian, is this: that when you chose to become a husband, you did that volitionally. It was of your own free will. Volitionally means to decide for yourself. So you volitionally chose to become a husband. Now, as a Christian, when you choose to become a husband, you are given a whole new set of standards and rules in that category by your authority, the Lord. And this is just what He tells you to do. So you have volitionally chosen this role. Now you are obligated to do what He tells you to do. And the third word is integrity. If you are a man of integrity, you will fulfill these. It isn't a matter of what I get. It's what God has told me to do. You are under submission to Him, first of all. And He has said these are the things that I would like for you to do to meet the needs of this woman that you have taken under your wing.
Well, Mom, let me kind of give a different perspective here to this listener from the other side of the ledger.
Okay.
You know, let me just change the wording here a little bit and say that the man's role is spelled out a little more clearly for him than the woman's role is. And then let me offer a couple of suggestions as to why that would be. First of all, we have talked time and time again on this program about how the man is not an intuitive type creature like the woman is. He doesn't typically pick up the subtleties, the interpersonal types of issues that a woman seemingly just understands, knows. She smells this out of the air some way or another, you know, and we call
right.
it intuition. So, in other words, perhaps the Lord in His wisdom realized that the man needed a little more input as to just what he needed to do for his wife. Whereas the Lord knew that because of the woman being an intuitive creature to begin with, would really understand this innately and would already know what to do in a sense. Another idea here that would go along with this, you know, the Bible says in the book of Genesis that when the mess occurred in the garden and the sin entered in and so on, that part of the curse was on the woman that her desire would be for her husband. Is it possible that the woman is naturally wired as a result of this to be motivated to meet her husband's needs and to work at this, whereas the man is a little bit more diversified, perhaps, in his life? He has other priorities that seem to press about him with his work.
Like getting his own needs met.
Well, no, not exactly. you're tapping in more of the sinful end of this thing. But the man, you know, none of the curse said your desire will be for your wife. So perhaps the Lord knew that he was going to have to be a little more explicit about what the man needed to do in order to meet his wife's needs, realizing that he wasn't going to be as tuned in to her as the woman would be to her husband. So anyway, a little different slant on the thing, but that there isn't any inequity here at all. It's an equal deal. It's just that the Lord realized that he needed to give a few more instructions to the man than he did to the woman.
I like that. Mm. That's interesting. Mm.
But you know, with all of Christianity, the truth, the Christian message is you've got to die to live. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, if you're really serious about this, take up your cross and let's go. The cross is an instrument of death. And the trick is to understand, yeah, brother, you can't do this. You can't do all this. You'll wind up resentful. You'll burn yourself out trying to do all these things. And it's precisely why Christ came into you, because he can do all these things. Jesus Christ poured his life into his wife, the church. And Christ, through me, wants to pour his life into Annabelle.
All right, let's move on to our next question. And I believe that most men can relate to question number two, and I'm anxious to hear your response. It comes from a gentleman who says, when I get home from work, the last thing I want to do is sit down and talk about problems, especially the kind of problems my wife brings up. The kids did this or that. Her grocery fund was too short. Should we plan to go to Aunt Myrtle's on her sister's for Thanksgiving and ad infinitum? That can do more to wipe me out than anything. Do you have any suggestions?
Well, I don't really understand that.
Liar. Boy, I can relate to that, Mike. And the way that the way we've worked this out is I have tried to just give some communication here as to when I'm ready to hear this kind of stuff. Because, I mean, it's very important. It's that it's unimportant, and I need to hear it, and I want to hear it. But I don't want to hear it right when I get home. I mean, if I get home in time, I'd like to sit down and watch the news. So there needs to be kind of a buffer time here for me. I know of a man who is a good friend of mine who told his wife, he said, Carol, I just am not ready for about an hour. I just need about an hour to just sit down, read the paper, just kind of be by myself. And when dinner's ready, then we'll come in, eat dinner, have a little time with the kids and so on, then let them head off to do their thing. And you and I can sit around the dinner table then, and we'll just talk at that time, because I really am interested, but I just can't give my full attention to this until I've had a chance to just relax and get my thoughts together. And that works for me as well.
I was going to say just what you've said there. And Annabelle, I'll just have to say, she is so good at this, at not hitting me with everything as soon as I'm home from the office, but waiting until things have calmed down and then coming and we'll talk about things.
I think the secret there is communication, just what you brought up, Press. You know, if the husband will just say, look, it's not that I'm not interested. If you'll just give me a few minutes, say it's like I've been out on the track all day, running or sprinting, might come in hot and sweaty, you know, from my work. This is just an analogy. And will you just give me a few minutes to catch my breath? I know Shirley Rice, in her teaching that I went through years and years ago, said that she does this for her husband. When he comes in, She really ministers to him, brings him the paper, his slippers, you know, anything to minister to him, just to give him a little time to relax. And then, later on, they've decided, now is when you can present your problems, you know, because I want to hear them. I want to be a part. I think a word for the wife here is to be discerning about the things that you present to your husband. Also, take some of the authority for some of these things on yourself.
I think the husband can do some things to help in this process, too. I have a long commute to and from work. It's about an hour each way, and that's a bad thing in one sense, but in another way, it's a good thing, in that as I'm driving home at night, I can put all of my day behind me during that hour-long drive, and I can prepare for re-entry into the family. So the husband might want to take some time to bring himself back up to speed with what his family's needs are and what he needs to do for his family by the time he gets home.
That's good, Mike.
All right, let's move on to our next question. It seems to me that mature adults, Christians, should be able to accept one another and not have to have all of these things where you're working at meeting needs. Sure, some people have better marriages, but we're doing all right. I just don't sit around and brood about it or compare my life with theirs. That's where you get into real problems. I say, accept your mate for who he or she is and make the best of it. Sorry to disagree, but the world would be a better place if we'd all take that attitude.
Well, I'm glad that your marriage is working this way, and I wish that you could be the norm. However, the fact is that this is not a realistic view of marriage.
That's right.
Marriages today are in real trouble across the board. The divorce rate is climbing. Abuse is becoming more rampant. We have more and more kids who fit this category that we call latchkey kids. Mm. Adoption centers are experiencing record numbers of kids coming into their facilities and so on. And all over the place you can look and see marriages that are just existing, where there is toleration that is going on real love.
Mm-hmm.
In most of the cases, people have to really get down and work at a relationship, to work to build a friendship, work to build the kind of intimacy that communication day in, day out requires. So I think that you are being a little short-sighted with your philosophy here, although I'm glad that yours is working that way. I just don't think that's realistic.
All right, let's move on to our next question, and it comes from a listener who says, you made a statement about the number of couples who said that communication was the problem that had kept their marriage from being everything they wanted it to be. Could you repeat that statement, please? Then could you give me some practical ways to start communicating with my wife? I've really blown it, I guess. We take care of the kids at supper, then I give some of my time to them, and by the time they're in bed, my wife and I just aren't motivated to communicate.
I'll start on that one, Mike.
Okay.
The research that we did on that was pretty interesting. Let me share just a couple of the statements. We asked three questions. How long have you been married? Rate your marriage on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being very good. And what one thing would you say has hindered your marriage more than anything else to keep it from becoming everything you desire to be? It's real interesting. Like this one, married 7 years, I rated a -0 communication. Isn't that tragic? Here's another one. Married 16 years, a low 2, lack of communication. The way that research worked out, there were 42 people out of 100 who said communication was the problem. 28, some personal problem, a personality problem. 12, spiritual imbalance. 7, finances. 4, children. 4, careers. And 3, sex. So that's kind of interesting.
42.
Mm-hmm. But you ask the question, some practical things to do. Well, I think that you're both going to have to work at it. I think you're both going to have to plan, and you're going to have to carry through on your plans. For the husband, let's say that, yes, he's worked hard all day, but the boss calls and says, we have a visiting executive coming in. I'd like for you to take him out to supper or dinner. You're going to do that to please your boss. You know that you have to do it, and you're going to be very pleasant to him. You're going to make it a pleasant experience for him. You can do the same thing with your wife.
Boy, that's an excellent example. Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. It's a matter of making up your mind to do it, isn't it?
It's a choice, yeah. And by the same way, the wife has to cooperate. Sometimes it's very difficult. I was talking to a wife just a couple of weeks ago who asked me this very question. And I said, well, can you wait supper until he gets home? He never gets home till real late. And she said he doesn't want to eat when he gets home. I said, well, how about planning to go down and have lunch with him? And she said, well, I would love to, but she said, he may be 2 hours late in getting to our lunch. And she said, and he can be 2 hours late, but if I'm 10 minutes late, he raises the roof because it breaks into his schedule. So they aren't working together there. It's got to be working together. So wife, you plan to go down and have lunch with your hubby. That would be a practical thing that you could do. I think the most practical thing that you can do, however, is to sit down, talk about your problem, and realize that it is an important, urgent problem. Because if you don't take care of it, you're going to grow further and further apart, and it's going to ruin your relationship.
That's the stuff divorce is made of.
Right.
This man has said, hey, I guess I've blown it. I haven't communicated with my wife very well. Perhaps I'm reading into what you're asking, but as I read your question, I thought of something that I wrestle with a little bit, and that is when I go home and feel like I need to communicate with my wife, I feel like I need to have something big or profound or some great insight or whatever that I need to sit down and talk with her about. And I don't go quite as far as to feel like I need diagrams or anything, but
your charts,
but, right? No charts, no flow charts or anything. We do have an easel in the kitchen, though. But anyway, no, I think that is fallacy. You know, I don't think that's right. What we're looking for here is just kind of day to day type things, and I fail to realize that sometimes. But I think that is a real kind of the heart and soul of communication on a day-to-day basis, in the sense not that I have something big that I'm sharing, but I am talking about the things that I have been concerned about through the day, that I have thought about. And by concern, I don't mean literally concern. I mean the things that I've been involved in. What happened at lunch? Who did I eat lunch with? Was it a business lunch? Was it a pleasure lunch? What were we talking about, you know? And again, not in detail so much as just taking my wife along with me vicariously through my day, mm-hmm. so that she can feel as though she is part of my day. And I would go so far as to say that if I do come home and, in a sense, unload on her every day, regularly, with major issues that are bogging me down and so on, then I take the major issues that she's been involved with all day and I pile my major issues in on her, and rather than communicating, I'm bogging her down and I'm getting her grounded on high center here with all of these problems. Mm-hmm. So that's really not what she's after at all. She's just after being a part of me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I really agree with that. We're planning a vacation this summer, and I find that going home and being able to talk about this vacation with Cammie, even 4 or 5 months ahead of the vacation, gives us an avenue for communication. And because she's home with the kids all day, it gives her something to really look forward to, mm-hmm. and escape the drudgery of her day.
Mm-hmm. By the way, I meant to tell you, we aren't going to be able to give you those days off.
Tell Cammie to just turn it over to the Lord.
Yeah. That's right. So much for our plans.
Yeah.
Wait, let me interject something there, Mike. I wonder, planning is really 3/4 of anything.
That's right.
Because you get there and it's over so quickly. I wonder how it would be just to always have some little something that you're planning, even if it's, you know, going to an early movie, talking about what movie you're going to go to. Life can be exciting if you will make it exciting.
You know, there's an author who has written a lot of things along these lines. If you find yourself in kind of a rut living the day-to-day, I would suggest that you read some books by a man named Tim Hansel. That's H-A-N-S-E-L. He wrestled with those things, and the Lord gave him some great insights as to how to put some of the zing back into life.
All right, let's move on to our next question, and it comes from a listener who says, how do you start communicating? I hear my husband talk to his friends, and he tells them things that he never tells me. He seems eager to talk, to listen to them, but I guess I'm the same way. I talk to my friends the same way. We just don't seem to have any common interest. I don't like it this way, but I don't know what to do.
I think it's the Holy Spirit that is motivating you to write, and I want to commend you for your obedience, because what you are discussing here is something that 10, 12 years down the line could very well result in the breakup of your marriage. It doesn't look that way now, but we have lived long enough and counseled enough people to see that a lack of this particular ingredient in a marriage can be fatal.
Mm-hmm.
Now, first of all, I want to suggest that from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, you already have the wisdom to deal with this problem. It says, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. All that we need to deal with problems on this planet as Christians, we already have. So we shouldn't ask God for wisdom, but just claim by faith that we do have this wisdom because we have Christ. So that's step number one. And then step number two, after praying and asking the Lord to really soften your hubby and make him open to you, approach your husband with the problem and describe to him what you see as the problem, and speak of it as a sin of omission, that you guys are being blindsided. Suggest a couple of older couples that you know whose marriages have been destroyed, and their statement is, well, we just began to not feel that we had anything in common. And all of us know couples like that.
Mm-hmm.
Then suggest another couple of couples to him whose marriages are solid and intact, and they obviously have some things in common that they both enjoy as couples. Then ask him to pray about committing himself to prioritizing this new goal in your marriage of beginning to share in one another's lives and in changing from living separate lives back toward living as one. Sit down together and exchange ideas on each other's interests that you'd like the other one to show more attention to. And then you begin all of this by allowing Christ to live through you to act interested in the other person's interests and behave in that manner by faith, and God is going to actually begin to build in a desire to be interested and a real interest. Now, I speak from experience in this area because I don't think there was any husband that was much more self-centered than I was, even as a Christian. And now I really have a lot of interest in listening to Annabelle and in sharing the things of her life.
Right.
In addition to that, Dad, I think that there is a commitment, which you mentioned there, but that I'd like to stress a little more. For whatever reason, we tend to be more committed to communication with our friends. We tend to not take them for granted in a sense, but we try to pay attention when they're talking. And I don't know what all of the reasons would be for that. Maybe we don't see them enough, or maybe I should say we don't see them as much as we would see our mate, or whatever. But the point is that I need, along with my husband here, I need to make a commitment to develop these interests, to develop these communication things that you were referring to a second ago, and demonstrate the same commitment to my mate and communication that I have with my friends here, that it's just as critical, indeed it's more critical, that I do that at home with my mate and my family as it is with my friends.
That's right.
You know, so many people have shared with us that they began communicating after attending a marriage encounter. I think that really centers in on how to communicate. So you might consider that. And, you know, starting, sometimes we just have to have a place to start. And it's pretty difficult just to start by saying, well, how do you feel about our relationship? You might have to read a National Geographic article and exchange some ideas on that to just start learning to talk.
Sure. Mm-hmm. We can train the – how are we going to train this dog that we just got? Or maybe we're into art.
By having him read the National Geographic, right?
Okay, well, let's move on to our second question. And I'm not sure that this person really heard what you were saying on this particular topic, but here's their question. It says, several times you've mentioned getting away from the kids, and I don't agree with that. I think that's one of the problems with families today. The parents pay someone to sit with the kids while they go out and do exciting things together, leaving the children out of it. I believe in doing things as a family. My favorite childhood memories are of the fishing trips we all went on together.
I think you hit the nail on the head there, Mike. I believe that you have fallen in the ditch on the other side of the road from never being with the kids to saying, I've always got to be with the kids.
Mm-hmm.
And so many times the word balance applies to the Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that this is an area where balance definitely could be implemented and say, now then I feel like I really have a handle on what this area is like. But as we mentioned earlier here in this first question that we addressed, where there was no communication going on, you know, you cannot communicate with your mate because you're spending all your time talking to your friends. You can also not communicate with your mate because you don't have time nor opportunity because you're always with the kids.
That's right.
You need some time away. And the key here is you need some balance with this thing. You're exactly right. Those fishing trips are incredibly important to a family's well-being. Those memories have got to be there in order for that family to feel like a team and a unit. So you've got to have those things. But you and your hubby have got to have some time together as well.
Yeah.
A date, if you will.
Yeah. The getting away as a couple adds some salt and pepper to the marriage, but being together with the family builds unity and stability, wouldn't you say?
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. You know, I would be kind of interested in the gender of the person who wrote the question, if it's a woman or if it's a man. The old adage is still there that two's company and three's a crowd, even if it's your own child. You really have to have time to, as Press has said, to communicate, to talk together. And one of the best things that you can give your child is a loving relationship between husband and wife. And that's only going to come about by spending time together. Not only that, the time's going to be coming when those children are not going to be in the nest anymore. It's just going to be you and him or him and her. And if you haven't learned to enjoy being together, then you're going to really be lost in your relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I can really relate to that question because we have two young ones, one that's 6 years old and one that's a year and a half. And yet, though, I find that balance really is the key. However, it tends to be weighted in our family to spending family time together. We probably do 20 things as a family to the one time when my wife and I get out by ourselves. But we need that one time in the midst of those 20 to get to know each other again and to do that in an uninterrupted fashion.
And Mike, if you don't plan those times, you'll go home and maybe you'll be kind of up and say, hey, Cammy, let's go out for the evening. And Cammy will say, you wouldn't believe the day I've had.
That's right.
You know, whereas if you just set it on the calendar, Thursday night is going to be a date, as Press said, then Cammy will be preparing for it, you will be preparing for it, and you'll have a sitter.
That's right. That's a good word.
We're discussing 20 ways that wives want their husbands to love them. And I want to issue a word of caution here. There is a tendency on a part of the flesh to listen to this program for your spouse. For example, the power of sin may be saying to some wife listening, oh, Lord, pour it on my husband. I am so glad he's hearing this. And then the power of sin may be working on her husband, sitting right there listening to the same radio. Oh, Lord, you sure have her where you want her now. Just sock it to her. Now, y'all, this is not Christ. That's flesh. This program is not for your spouse to hear so you can get your needs met, guys. So don't go out and order the tape so you can get your wife straightened out. That is not the plan. Not the plan at all. He's got you listening to this program. He wants you to understand how to come to the end of yourself and offer yourself as a living sacrifice to Christ so he can live through you to minister to other people, beginning with your spouse. Jesus Christ lives to serve, not to survive. The Christian life is a life of service, not survival.
Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5, where we get a great deal of our teaching about the marriage and the relationship there. Reiterating, it does not begin with Ephesians 5:22, where it says, "Wives, submit." It begins with Ephesians 5:21, where it says, "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ," or "submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." So there's where it starts. And then, using a paraphrase, it says, "Now, wife, this is the way I want you to submit. This is the way I want you to be subject out of reverence to Christ. I want you to allow your husband to be your authority. I want you to submit to him." And then in Ephesians 5:25, it says, "Now, husbands, this is the way I want you to subject yourself as in reverence to the Lord. I want you to love your wife as I loved my wife." And he goes on to say, "You know, I died for my wife." And so Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wife, submit." Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husband, die."
Die for your wife.
Right. And so it's very difficult, yes, for the wife to see that word submit, because that goes against the flesh, you know. It's just not in most of us to want to submit. Some of us, it's been programmed in. But it's very difficult, and we must allow Christ to live through us to do that. But to allow Christ to live through the husband to the point of death is very, very difficult too.
That's also submission.
Mm-hmm.
So just as it says there in verse 21, we are to submit one to the other.
Right. Okay, let's go on now, and we're ready for number 14, which says, "I wish my husband would love me by just holding me in his arms and talking to me." We got a letter that I think really communicates, and this is an excerpt from it. It says, "When my husband came home from work yesterday, the house was a wreck, and the kids were driving me wild. When I told him I just couldn't handle it, do you know what he did? He took me out into the laundry room, put his hands on my shoulders, looked down into my face, and said very quietly, 'Now just calm down.' Then he put his arms around me, pulled me against him, and just held me for 5 whole minutes without saying a word. I can't explain to you how good it felt to be in his arms like that. I began to slowly relax and to escape from my stressed-out world." And then he said, beautiful words, "Now let's tackle this together and see if we can't get these little buzz saws fed and into bed early tonight, and then we'll get a sitter. And you and I will go to that quiet little pizza place and be together, just you and me."
Now, what does that do to you as a wife?
There are a lot of things there. For one, it's protection. For one, it's being loved. It's closeness without passion, which women need.
Because if it's always passion, then you get the message that maybe I'm not really interested in you, but I'm interested in getting this
right.
Passionate need met.
Right. it just communicates to me that I have someone to face the cold north winds that blow around our house with, who will even stand in front of me and protect me from those cold north winds. It's being encircled in arms that are strong and in arms that love me. And all of that is very, very special to a woman.
And God built you that way.
Right.
He designed you that way, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Number 15 now is, I wish my husband would love me by being more tender to me, using kind, tender words. Many of us guys have, on planet Earth, we've developed the John Wayne mindset during childhood, and we never stop to realize how destructive it can be. And I don't mean to beat on Big John in his
grave. It's just an image.
But it's an image. It's
right.
A stereotype that we all have of this movie star, this fictitious person on the screen who doesn't take anything off anybody.
Mm-hmm. Let me interject something
okay. There.
I didn't know John Wayne. But just to show you that that image may be a little false, he did live in a neighborhood with some friends of ours. And our friends have a son who has been stricken with cerebral palsy. And so Michael would sit out on the driveway, and this big John Wayne would come by, and he'd get down on his knees and talk to Michael.
Mm-hmm.
The stereotype that we've drawn from his movies mm-hmm. doesn't quite fit the man.
That's right. I'd forgotten that. That's neat. So a physically big man, though, may consider it beneath him to be tender. Maybe all during his formative years on the grade school playground, he used his size to intimidate other people, and that's just the way he got his needs met, by living that way. A physically small man may be too threatened in his masculinity to be tender. All his life, perhaps, through grade school and all, he was striving to be male, to not be perceived as weak, and so he overcompensates by never, ever showing a chink in the armor. Whereas maybe the plain vanilla guy might have been trained like a bird dog, again, through those formative years, that to be tender, to show any kind of weakness, is to be viewed as a pansy by the other guys. So you work at never crying, you work at never letting your feelings show, and you never stoop to be soft and tender to anything.
But women thrive on tenderness. It causes me, as your wife, not only to respect your masculinity all the more, but it causes me to admire your sensitivity. Somehow being tender with me enhances your masculinity. And if you'll just think, as you were talking there, I was thinking, Driving Miss Daisy. What a wonderful movie that was. And there was a man in there who was just tender.
Mm.
We loved that. I think that if we would just examine the things that really appeal to us as a whole, it's a man who can be strong and yet a man who can be tender.
Mm-hmm. I'll just put in this little aside here. We males get the message here on this planet that we have to be like a John Wayne. This is what it means to be masculine. This is the message we get. In fact, what term do we use for a person like this? A man's man. It's spoken of as a virtue, a person who really is masculine. But now, wait a minute. There has been one, quote, man's man who ever walked on this planet. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And although I disagree with some of the ways he's portrayed in art as a person who is emaciated and physically weak, I don't believe he was that way at all because he was a carpenter and he lived a rough life. Jesus Christ is the man's man. He was strong in that he would take a stand when it was required, right?
Right.
But he was tender. He was tender with the woman at the well. He was compassionate with the woman that they brought up to him who was caught in the act of adultery. He'd called little kids over to sit on his lap in public. Some guys would never do that because they'd think, oh, that would make me look soft. But this is the way he was. And this same Christ, this same life that we view, who walked for 33 years on the planet, is now my life. And he wants to express this same life through me, ministering with tenderness to my wife.
We're ready for number 16 in our 20 ways to love your wife, these complex creatures that demand all of these special ways to be loved. Remember, the statement is, I wish my husband would love me by. And number 16 says, by helping in the discipline of the children. Now, I realize that being with the children all day is one of my job descriptions as the mother. And I also realize that I have the opportunity of programming into our children a lot of things during my 9 hours with them, in contrast to your 3 or 4 hours with them in the evenings, Daddy. But I would like for you to realize the time span there, 9 hours to 3 or 4.
Yeah, brother, what if you worked for one boss from 8 to 5, and then another boss came in after 5 o'clock, and you had to submit to his program, and it was completely different? You'd be a very confused guy. And Annabelle, that must be something like what it would be like for a marriage that's set up with the people that are not pulling in harness.
Well, we've got to work together and be consistent in what we do with the children. I don't want to cut you out of their lives through the day, and I absolutely refuse to use you as the big bad bear who's going to peer around dark, and then you kids will be sorry for the way you've acted today. I refuse to do that. I want to let my children see that I respect you, that I'm under your authority, that I do not wear the pants in the family, and that you and I are in agreement about certain areas in their lives, especially where they are concerned. You see, I have security when the children understand that if they sass me, they answer to you. How I admired the man who said to his rebellious teenage son, you're not going to talk to my wife that way. A wife really knows whose side the husband is on when he says something like that.
Yeah, but I can really drop that ball, can't I?
Right.
I can fail to understand this and drop the ball.
Mm-hmm.
For example, let's do a little role playing.
All right, so let's say that I said something like, something is bothering Junior.
Well, how do you know that?
Well, he's throwing his toys around, and he's kicking Sissy. I can just tell he's upset about something.
Oh, it's just your imagination. You're always imagining stuff like that.
Oh, honey, he needs our help.
Listen, he'll grow out of it. This is just a stage that he's in.
Or let's draw up another story. Let's say that we have 2 sons, 1 7 and 1 4. Now, number 7 has taken it upon himself to order the 4-year-old around. He's bossy. He's rough. He tends to be a kind of a bully with the 4-year-old. Now, in my perception, the 4-year-old is handling it pretty well. He takes it, and finally, when he gets all that he can stomach, then he cries or he calls to me for help. And then I go in and I talk to the 7-year-old about being nice to your little brother. Well, Dad comes home and he sees what's going on and he says to the 4-year-old, stand up for yourself. You're never going to be a man if you don't start standing up for yourself. And he says to the wife, you're going to make a sissy out of this boy, always taking up for him. And don't you do any more of this crying. Well, that child is going to be very confused. The mother and dad need to get together on the way they approach the problem.
Boy, that is right. That's exactly right. And you ought to present a united front always in front of the kids on major issues. You can talk about them together and disagree later on after the kids are in bed, but hash it all out, and then in the morning It's united front time again. This gives security to the kids. But if they perceive a chink in the armor there, the little rascals will begin to head for that chink, just like a wedge, and try to drive it wider and wider, because as they play one parent against the other, they can wind up in control. And this is the way we're all designed. It's the way we all were born, with that nature to be independent and strive to keep anybody from being in authority over us.
Well, now, you said it gives security to the kids, this united front. We're talking here about the need of the wife.
That's right.
You know, and helping in the discipline of the children. Boy, it gives security to the wife,
yeah,
too. The husband needs to handle the deep emotional problems that occur in disciplining the children. Maybe your son has never really communicated with his dad. He's always communicated with you, and now he's in a rebellious state, and you're the one that he throws his anger at. And finally comes to the place where you both just decide you have got to take some drastic measures here. Well, it's not your place, Mother, to do that. You cannot handle those drastic measures.
Yeah, yeah.
I know that Bill interceded for me with our profoundly retarded child, where I just couldn't emotionally handle some of these things. And even though he was hurting also, he did take the stand there, and I appreciate that so very much.
This was the stand where we had to institutionalize him. It came to the point where it just had to be done, and it was a gut-wrenching thing to do. But it was agapeing my wife.
Okay, let's go on to number 17. I wish my husband would love me by saying little things, words of caring, compliments, and appreciation. Now, by noticing and saying the little things, you're going to be telling me, number one, that you love me. That's caring. You're going to be telling me that you think I'm really pretty neat, and you want to convey to me that you appreciate me for who I am. Compliments. And it's also that you're going to acknowledge positively what I do. Appreciation. And all of these things are going to build my sense of self-worth.
Yeah, and you need that. Now, obviously, we're to build our sense of self-worth primarily on the fact that we're new creations in Christ, and we're allowing Christ to live through us, to use Him to obey God on planet Earth. But you do need me to minister to these earthly needs that you have. That's one of the reasons I'm in your life, is to minister to you that way in the power of Christ.
Right. Number 18 is, I wish my husband would love me by accepting me just as I am. Now, of course, this was one of my big problems in our marriage, is I believed that I had to perform for my husband to accept me. We got a letter just recently about a performer. I want to share it with you. She begins by saying, how blessed I am to have heard your teaching. It has set me free from a lifetime of insecurities, fears, low self-esteem, and feelings of worthlessness. Oh, Satan continues to try to get me to tune into his lies, but I'm learning to continually remind him that I'm dead to all of that trash. I've been a Christian for almost 19 years and have been completely bound by performance-based self-acceptance and have put everyone in my circle, including God, on performance-based acceptance. What an incredibly liberating thought. No, truth it is to know that I am accepted in the Beloved. I just want to stand on the rooftops and shout out what God has shown me. It has left me with a humbly grateful heart, and I can't stop thanking Him that all of this is really true.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, there are lots of things still in my life that don't look like Jesus. But, most importantly, there are changes, and real ones, not the ones I've tried to generate out of years of self-effort and failed miserably, I might add. So when we talk about husband, accept me just as I am, this covers my physical appearance, my performance, my achievements, my character, my mannerisms, all of the things that make me uniquely who I am.
It doesn't mean that we can't discuss these things.
Irritating mannerisms, of course.
But that should have nothing to do with whether I accept you or not.
Right. I remember meeting a woman for lunch one day to talk with her, and we both ordered French onion soup. But when she began telling me about what was happening in her marriage, neither one of us even touched our soup. For instance, she said that her husband would pick out some woman and comment several times about her. I really like the way she wears her hair. Why don't you fix yours that way, Nancy? And so she would find out where the woman had her hair done, go to the shop and say, fix it like hers. And yet her husband would never notice. And he would do the same thing with clothes, even down to shoes. But then he would never, when she made the change, say overtly to her, you look nice, or I like that. Instead, he would say, just by what he communicated in this way, you don't measure up to the women that I'm looking at. And it was communicated very painfully to her.
Oftentimes, we males will be deceived, and we will spend our time doing things which fulfill us, which meet our own needs, like seeking praise from people, seeking self-praise through achievement, or seeking to get our need for headship satisfied out in the world, and ignore our wives. So we've been working our way through a list of 20 ways that wives say that they want their husbands to love them. If I don't allow Christ to live through me to meet that need, I believe the Lord has shown me that I set my wife up. I make her vulnerable because she's not getting her need met. Now, what does anybody do when he's not getting a basic need met? He develops a larger appetite for the need, does he not?
Mm-hmm.
And so if my wife is not getting her need met for this TLC, she develops a larger appetite to get that need met. And I believe that we're looking here then at the genesis of an affair. It isn't that the typical housewife, the Christian housewife certainly, is wanting to go out and have an affair with somebody. But she certainly is vulnerable because she has this need for TLC that she's not getting satisfied. Now, there's another problem, and that is the wife who doesn't get TLC will oftentimes, through the flesh, seek a substitute need satisfaction, you might say, and that is overeating. And I think quite often when you see a gal who struggles with this problem, you can very often find a husband who is not loving his wife. He's not ministering to her this TLC that God wants us to minister to our wives.
Mm-hmm.
Would you agree with that?
Oh, yes. And not only that, when the husband doesn't give his wife this TLC, she may just eventually give up even trying to make herself attractive to her husband. And as you say, begin overeating or become slovenly in the way she dresses or just kind of become blah around the house. And her attitude is this, why try? He never notices anyway. Okay, let's look at number 19. I wish my husband would love me by spending more time with the family. Now, you may think we are contradicting ourselves when we say on one hand, take your wife out without the kids more often, and then on the other, spend more time with the family. But we're not. Your wife needs the time away, yes. But it thrills her when you plan family outings and when you agree to take your little daughter for her dancing lesson or manage to be there for your little boy's soccer game or when you take your son fishing or when you take your daughter out for breakfast. These things are very meaningful to her. And, you know, as you get older and you don't take your daughter out for breakfast or your son out fishing or something, that same sense of satisfaction comes, I have found, when the husband will send the son a little extra money or buy him a sweater or something like that. That's just another way of loving me.
That's right. This is what I've discovered by living with you, that if I do something nice to my boys or for my boys, pour my life into them in some way. It may be to help them work on a car. It may be to buy them a sweater, like you said, just something spontaneous like that. This is a way of showing you somehow that I love you. I don't really understand the dynamic of that, but that really does touch your heart.
There's got to be a balance, but in a very special way, those children are an extension of me.
Okay, so if I am the dad and husband, but I don't ever do any of these kinds of things for my kids or rarely do them, then you're going to be an unhappy wife. There's going to be a missing link there somewhere for you because I'm not doing that. I know, guys, that you love your kids just like I love mine. Mine are grown, but I still love them and admire them, and I like to do nice things for them. They're good friends of mine, as well as being my brothers in Christ and my physical sons. But all of us are the same. We don't want to reach the golden years and look back and say, oh, if only I had spent more time with my family. Somebody has said, you never hear a guy on his deathbed saying, oh, if only I had spent more time at the office. It's always, if I had only spent more time with my family. I remember a guy, he was working on a college degree, holding a full-time job, very active in his church. And one day he decided to take his little 9-year-old daughter with him on a business trip. And he said that he looked over at her and the realization came to him, why, she is becoming a young woman and I don't even know her. And with that right there, he made a decision and he dropped out of this graduate program that he was in, began to cut back on some things that he might spend some more time with that little girl, which not only is a way of loving her, but of loving his wife.
Oh, yes. I remember that well. Okay, and number 20, the last one, by making me feel like a woman. Now, remember that hundreds of women have given these answers, and this one is, I wish my husband would love me by making me feel like a woman. You know, when Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman. I imagine that Eve felt like something very special, not just another animal in the garden menagerie. And I would imagine that she would catch Adam looking at her throughout the day and experience that same feeling.
Yeah.
I guess the word that I'm looking for is desirable. That means worth having. It means pleasing. And, husband, you can communicate that to me in many different ways. Oh, like opening car doors and helping me with my chair and offering assistance when I'm undertaking something that is too difficult for me or that's hard to do. And that just communicates you are a special person. I don't know how else to say it.
Now, guys, you and I need to feel masculine. I mean, if we're 70 or 80 or 90 years old, we still need to feel masculine. That's why lots of old men spin tales about their masculine prowess when they were younger. And women are no different. Your wife needs to feel feminine, and those needs do not disappear as they grow older.
No. I remember you telling me how your body just doesn't function quite like it did as a young man, you know, trying to leap into the boat or something. I've forgotten what the situation was, but that was a masculine feat. Now, you still were trying to do it, and you wanted to do it, but your body just didn't quite respond. Well, we as females want to be feminine, and being feminine is to be desirable, what we're just talking about. And so we go ahead and we wear our jewelry and we wear our perfume even when we're 80 years old. Just like my auntie that I've told you about wanted a bra with lace on it, and she's 94 years old. There's still that desire to be feminine. And before we leave this one, I remember talking to a friend just recently, and this need for a male just to watch over her, she didn't get that from her dad. And she said that all through the years, like going to a male doctor, she said there was never any physical drawing, but she said it was just such a comfortable feeling. here's somebody that's going to watch over me. Hmm. She has found that in different male figures through the years, and all it is having a male to be attentive to you.
Now, what is the ultimate in having someone to watch over you and care for you? What were you designed for?
That's the Lord's business. When we sing, "Someone to watch over me," my earthly husband may be gone 2 o'clock this afternoon, but that doesn't mean that I lose someone to watch over me. That just means that my heavenly husband takes over. So before we close, let me say a word to a very special group. A very angry young woman approached me one night after we had been discussing this very thing, the needs of the woman. And essentially, this is what she said. She said, "My husband is my husband in name only, Annabelle. And I've been getting along as well as could be expected. But you have torn my heart out and uncovered all of these desires. I never knew what was causing my unhappiness and the turbulence in my soul, and now you've made me aware of all these needs. And my emotions are screaming at me for tenderness and companionship and all of the things that I will never have. I would have been better off if I had never known. Oh, no, now you know. But you do have someone to fill those needs for you. You are not a woman who is not loved. You are a woman who is loved more than you could have ever dreamed of being loved. That not by an earthly husband, but by your heavenly husband, who loves you more deeply and more wonderfully, more beautifully than any husband could ever do on earth."
We hope you've been encouraged by the teaching ministry of Lifetime Guarantee. You can find similar resources, messages, and articles at lifetime.org. We have a wealth of information on marriage, parenting, depression, overeating, freedom and identity in Christ, as well as men's and women's issues. You'll find a complete catalog at lifetime.org. Two quick reminders before we conclude. Feel free to share this MP3 with others, especially those you know who might need it. Do so with our encouragement and blessing. And we would sincerely appreciate your financial assistance in making the ministry available to more people. Just go to lifetime.org and you'll find a secure way to support Lifetime Guarantee on the homepage. And finally, we pray God's blessings for you.